Hello everyone, welcome to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. Before we get started today, I want to go ahead and remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast. Wherever you may be listening to podcasts, it helps get the algorithm so more people get to hear the Word of God. Today's episode is actually coming from George Janko. You remember when I did the first episode when they interviewed, George Janko interviewed Cliff and Stuart Connectly. This is a part two of that episode. And the title of the episode is Cliff Connectly Saved My Life. So I thought we'd dive into this and get to hear the Word of God.
If you're not going to shoot the messenger, don't compliment the messenger. Go straight to God.
I often think about the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. If the donkey would have thought, wow, they're really excited to see me. That's saying the way to heaven is by being a good person. No, false.
Wait, they pull out a gun on you guys?
I feel sorry for them.
What a gangster line, bro.
Ritual can be mindless, empty, and meaningless.
How can I explain to somebody that you're never going to be but yet you're still going to be good enough to go to heaven? How do I teach a man to believe that when I can't even believe it myself?
You bet. Good question, George. I'm just playing. I don't fight. I do
not pray. I only go the way of Mr. Yahweh. There's not often I sit down with somebody and they say something that makes me think.
Brother, this was great.
I love you guys. No
way. But you give me something to think about. My own damn
way. I had a lot of fun on this interview.
Good evening. You guys know that you guys are my first reoccurring guests.
Yeah.
Wow, and I specifically wanted you guys to be my recurring guests because you guys are my favorite episode I've ever had on the George Janko Show. And I don't care if a guest's watching this and their feelings are hurt. Too bad. Thank you for welcoming us into your home.
Yes, thank you so much.
Like a Hallmark movie. You guys live in a Hallmark movie. And by the way, I don't know if you, we could cut this if you don't want me to say this, but Stuart's daughter is the spoilest little girl. I was like, what do you guys do here for fun? He goes, oh, she rides her ponies. And I was like, I'm sorry, what? You mean pony, right? And he goes, no, ponies. And he goes, sweetheart, which one do you want? She goes, I want the brown one. No, it was very, very cute. I'm actually going to, I recorded you guys just like letting her ride around and you're holding her and he's holding the horse. And it was, I'm jealous. I want that life. And if you don't give me that life, you're giving me the ring back. Which, by the way, you guys were hearing wedding bells the last time we were here.
Yes, that's right. Congrats.
Thank you. Before we get started, I just wanted to say thank you to both of you guys. Not only did you guys give us such an incredible episode last time, but I would call Cliff just like the craziest time of ours. Like, I'm just reading this, man, and it's not making sense, dude. Or if I would be debating somebody, I'm like, I'm calling the big guns. Siri, call Cliff. Like, I would just, so I really appreciate you.
You bet. And, it's a privilege.
How was everything, guys? How have you guys been?
Awesome. Stuart's behaving very, very well. Mm. Yeah. We had a great
Got
time
many spankings as a kid.
At
so
Mississippi
yeah,
State University
well.
Last week, and he did a great job. So,
how is the touring? How do you guys like decide where you guys are going to go?
It's mainly the organizations that invite us. So we usually ask for at least two student organizations to invite us, and if we get those invites, and they got a lot of energy, especially, and they're going to consistently be out there every day of the week, then we'll go. But this last big university, Mississippi State. So Bible Belt, and we usually don't go to Bible Belts because
what is a Bible
Belt? He always
wants
to go. You can explain it. It's just the deep South, big schools usually where everybody's a Christian. Some of those are more cultural Christians though, and so some pastors will try and talk them out of their cultural Christianity. But this one, we saw so many, I mean, hundreds, if not thousands, mm-hmm. of strong, strong believers, and they're so pumped to really change their school, their county. Wow. You know, their whole state for Christ, which was amazing. So it's really that energy behind it. And if we have those organizations, it makes it way easier. So UNC Chapel Hill is the next one. And that'll be way more secular. Supposedly we might get stoned there, like Stephen. Oh. So somebody said that, but I think it'll be good. There's a lot of more secular liberalism there that makes that push, which is what you love. Mm-hmm. You love the edginess.
How does it feel, right? So you just came from a school where, yeah, everybody is very excited to be on this path to change things around them. And then how do you prepare yourself to go into a school where you feel like, you know, you're probably going to get rejected. You're not going to get a positive, you know, feedback. How does that feel? Do you get nervous?
Oh, we're always nervous.
Yeah.
Because we are fully aware of the fact that we don't convert anybody. That's the Holy Spirit who does that. Mm. So our responsibility is to be faithful and to communicate as clearly as we can, as reasonably as we can, in a way that connects with people.
There was something I never talked to you about, and anytime I would give you a compliment, every time I would give you a compliment, it felt like it was like an uninvited compliment from you. You were the only person I've ever complimented where I was like, I'm done complimenting this man. Like, he is so uncomfortable. I'd be like, I said one compliment because this is how I painted it. And I said this to him. This is a very, very elaborate compliment because I thought about it. It wasn't just like I just gave it to him. I'm sitting and looking at the stars, and I see some stars are brighter than some, right? But they're still all beautiful. Just some are just a tad bit brighter. And I told him, I go, I believe in the eyes of God when he looks down, I think you're the brighter one because of what you do and like how passionate you are. And he just looked at me and goes, okay. And I was just like, I sat there and I prayed about it. I was like, there's a reason why he doesn't accept my compliments fully. I could feel like you just don't want to take the pride with it. And then I thought about it. You truly walk around thinking you're just the messenger. Like you're not, you don't want to take any of the glory. Yes. Perfectly said. Like,
that's right.
You don't want to take any glory, and your actions show, like for real, it shows. And it changed the way that I behave. So when people compliment me now, I go, hey, if you're not going to shoot the messenger, don't compliment the messenger, go straight to God. So thank you for opening up my eyes with that.
I often think about the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Mm. Can you imagine with all those people waving the palms and throwing the garments in front of Jesus who was on the donkey, if the donkey would have thought, wow, they're really excited to see me. Well, I don't want to be that donkey.
Yeah, that's so beautiful.
That's a good way of putting.
I wanted to ask, because she said, how does it feel going into a place where you might not be wanted? Have you guys ever been to a place where your life's in danger speaking the word of God? Because Belle and I were just talking about how Canada is putting this like restriction, is like almost a law now, they're going to be putting it in that you're not allowed to freely speak out about your faith in a certain way where they could say, oh, you're demeaning somebody else's. So they're trying to make that a law. I see that going in a very dangerous place, right? Mm-hmm. Have you guys ever been in a place where you're like, hey, let's talk about Jesus, but like not too loud?
What I've seen when I was 3 through 6 or 7 years old, Berkeley was the most intense, so right out where you guys are.
Really?
And whenever I go visit my wife in San Francisco, her family rather, she lives with me. But whenever I'm out there, I try and go and step on Berkeley's campus and have a few spiritual conversations. You know, we don't set up shop, but some type of conversation, and a high percentage of the football team are actually believers. Mm-hmm. But they shared with me that the culture around them is so antithetical and just angry at God. So that was the time that I felt in danger, I would say. I know there's been a couple fake guns that people brought out, and they just get jumped on by security, obviously, immediately.
Wait, they pull out a gun on you guys?
Yeah, a fake gun. Yeah,
no way.
You. Yeah.
How do you feel about that?
I feel sorry for them.
What That's a pretty, gangster pretty line, bro. You John Wick, bro? You have no idea what you just did.
How do you de-escalate these situations? You guys just walk away? You let somebody else deal with it?
We just keep going. Mm-hmm. Ignore it. Because a lot of it is acting. A lot of it is putting on a mask, an image. So we just ignore it and keep going.
Wow. That's brave.
The annoying thing, though, is when Christians come out and they say, we have the exact way that you have to share your faith. And it's either one-on-one, very quiet, or it's very sensitive. You never debate. I heard this line from a Christian, which didn't really make any sense at all. She said, hey, look, we need to agree with a non-believer in every kind of way before we have any type of discussion. And I said, well, we do some debating because we don't try, and what we believe is true tolerance. Our culture is, I think, is totally misunderstanding what true tolerance is. What we believe it is being able to disagree with ideas, but always loving the person.
Yeah.
So attacking those ideas, but never attacking the person. Mm-hmm. And so it's so unfortunate when we have some of those Christians mm-hmm. come out and say, hey, Cliff, you need to be speaking in this kind of way, not this. And it's more than one. It's not a ton.
Do you guys just pack up and leave, or?
No, we just keep going. The only group that shut us down is the LGBTQ group that didn't even know what we were sharing. Maybe they probably thought we were just fire and brimstone preachers mm-hmm. out there. And they came out, and I remember feeling this feeling of, it was one of my first years doing this with you. I felt guilt, like, what are we doing out here? Are they right? There was 35 of them, and they literally just got in the middle of our discussion with somebody. And so I remember walking away from that feeling defeated, but you quickly got to my emotions in a powerful way, just saying, no, we're not going to let the gospel be completely unhinged by a certain angry group of people. Mm-hmm. No, we're going to keep fighting for Christ. It's not about us, so mm-hmm. don't get insecure, Stuart. Allow this just to roll off your back. So I really appreciated that. Right. That helped.
I love you guys' relationship.
Yeah, truly. You guys are so sweet, and it's amazing how, you know, close you guys are. You guys are not just, you know, father and son, but you guys have a real friendship, mm-hmm. which is so beautiful to see, and to be able to work alongside one another and live next to one another, you know, like, that's a really beautiful thing to have.
Mm. I appreciate that.
We have like 2 hours, right, Reed? Because we you guys are far from the airport. Let's just put it that way. Yeah. So we got to like, sorry, we calculated that to like, we'll make sure we get, so I want to just get right into it so we don't waste any time. Cause to be honest, every minute here is so precious. And this is for them. For me, I have your number. I'll call you whenever I need. But I kind of wanted to bring up some things that, that we talked about because it sits in my mind a lot. And I realize that Christianity and also any other religion is just a bunch of people trying to find their creator. Hmm. And they're trying to understand their creator. So it's so funny. The more and more I fell in love with Christ and the more I stepped closer to him is the more tolerance I have for everyone. Hmm. It's so weird because the closer I get to Christ, the more garbage I feel as a human being. Mm-hmm. So when somebody else steps closer to me and I used to look at them, be like, buddy, hey, you got to clean it up. Like I'll look at them and be like, it's not even that bad. Like, you know, like, like the separation between me and you is like nothing compared mm-hmm. to like me and God. So
exactly.
Like, right. Mm-hmm. So there was one, I was debating with this gentleman and my God, I love his passion. I love his passion. Even when we challenge each other, if I challenge his theologic like standpoint and his viewpoints on the gospel, like he's never offended. He's so thirsty to see, like, is he carrying something that I should learn? But we've been going back on two things. One is the speaking in tongue. I want to learn from you guys, right? Because in the gospel it talks about speaking in tongue so many times. And but there's so many different versions of tongue that people see it as. I want to know, what do you guys think tongue in the gospel is?
Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. There were a lot of people who spoke different languages. And all of a sudden, the Apostle Peter stood up and communicated the gospel. And the Holy Spirit gave the apostles the gift of tongues, meaning by that, they were able to speak in languages that they had never spoken before in, they had never learned, and the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak those languages to communicate the gospel.
Amen.
The second use of tongues is in 1 Corinthians. Speaking in tongues is in a language that nobody knows. It's a unknown language, but there must be an interpreter there. So the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, they speak in an unknown language that nobody knows, a message from the Holy Spirit. And then there has to be, Paul writes, an interpreter. So it just can't just be gibberish. But it sounds like gibberish at first. But then an interpreter steps in and interprets.
And who
so that is a thing.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
And who is the interpreter and how can they understand the gibberish that is being said?
Right. It's the Holy Spirit who enables both the speaker of the tongue and the interpreter to communicate the message. And if there's a breakdown there, Paul says, watch out. That's not from the Holy Spirit.
Mm. But my only concern is this, like, sorry. I didn't mean to flick that spider towards you. It just came at me, and I had no idea what to do.
Sorry, George.
I was so sorry. I didn't know what to do. I just, I thought you could handle it.
thanks for that compliment.
So sorry. Okay, so I asked him, I go, why do you need to speak in tongue, right? Because when I saw the scripture, I read that, and it made sense. Fire came from heaven mm-hmm. into their mouths for them to speak in different languages. That mm-hmm. makes sense, right? Because if Jesus yep. came down, and he's like, hey, I need you to go talk to my people, his people are all over the world. So my mind is different tongues. Let me give an example. When I think of this, I think of when people can't speak my language, my dialect, because their tongue cannot bend to the way I talk because they didn't practice for years how to say dachanapukta or anything like that, right? I just said it like a weird food, by the way. I just like, or like shakmakshi or like things that like, you're like, you can't even, like a white guy, but chakmaki, like there's no way his tongue can mend because he doesn't practice my dialect. So in my mind, I go, okay, they have the power of tongues for them to speak French, Italian, all this stuff immediately so they could get the gospel out. That makes sense to me. But the babbling part doesn't make sense to me. So I want to go over that part because he told me, yeah, you need it because, like, for example, when you're speaking to the Holy Spirit in tongues, and by the way, his version is they could just break out at any moment and just shamalala, blah. And to me, that's like a little disrespectful to the gospel, I think, right? Mm-hmm. And so when I see that, I go, why do you need to do that? And his answer was, so the devil can't understand your plans with God. And right there, that fired off a signal. And I told him, I go, buddy, you could hear my message, the devil could hear my message, and all of his friends could hear the message. Because if I'm talking to God, I could care less what the devil's listening to. Because if I'm talking to God, he's going to bow willing or non-willing. Like, it's not his chance or choice to interfere with my relationship with Christ, right? But you say that there is a version where they're speaking in, like, gibberish, mm-hmm. and that other man translates it.
Interprets.
So if his word is forever and always, right? Mm-hmm. It's Jesus is the same. Is there tongue going on now? Have you guys witnessed this with your own eyes? Mm-hmm. Have you guys ever spoken in tongue?
I've never spoken in tongues, but we see people at our church speak in tongues over somebody, especially if they're suffering. And it's one of the more powerful things I've ever seen.
Really?
Because there's some type of access they have to the Holy Spirit right out of Acts chapter 2 that you see that you think, wow, if they were directly just speaking in English or Spanish, whatever it might be, there's something less powerful there. So I don't want to make it a gimmick. I don't want to make it a type of, oh, you know, this is how we work towards God because it's all about me and my ability with tongues. I don't want to make it that way, but I have certainly seen the tears flow. I've certainly seen this level of depth that you don't typically get with your own tongue.
Well, I don't get it. So, I'm going to put myself as an example, not to talk about myself, but just because I only watched myself grow up. I've had a relationship with God in a very, very young age. I would go at like third or second grade, there was a church right next to my house, and I would sit in the field and just talk to God as a child. But I never spoke in tongue. I never had the ability to speak in tongue. I meet gentlemen like you guys that have faithfully worked for Christ, never spoke in tongue. Mm-hmm. So why is it that I should even believe that another man is speaking in tongue? Like, how do I, and how do I translate that? And how do I not get angry at that? That just, it irritates me because, like, how can I look to my neighbor and try to convince him that Christ exists? And no disrespect when I say this to anybody who believes in tongue, but like, I'm like, yeah, Christ exists. He could be there for you, read the gospel, speak back to you. And then I have a guy over here going, and I'm like, bro, like, how do I, no disrespect. I mean this sincerely. Like, this guy looks like he's going off the rails. Like, he's not mentally there. And then I'm trying to explain to this person that you should take my Bible seriously. How do I even bridge this if myself I don't believe in this? You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. How do I be a good Christian boy?
Just keep focusing on Christ. Keep challenging people to read the Gospels for themselves. You and I as thinking human beings owe it to ourselves to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the historical eyewitness accounts of how Jesus lived, taught, died, and rose from the dead, and then ask, is Jesus trustworthy? Does the evidence point to his reliability, his credibility, or does it not? And the other stuff, you're going to have to just keep going.
How come Jesus never spoke about tongue?
Good question. Didn't speak about a lot of things. Remember, the Gospels are selective accounts of what Jesus spoke about.
Yes.
And John writes at the end of his Gospel, if I was to record everything that Jesus said and did, there wouldn't be enough pages to fill it.
But, okay, question. Isn't that a level of, like, blessings? I'll give you an example. When somebody brings that theory up to me, there's not enough paper on earth to write his blessings. My thought process is the piece of paper that you're holding is a blessing. The fact that you even have that piece of paper, right, and it came from a tree that he gave to you is a blessing. I think that there's nothing you could touch, see, feel, hear without his grace, right? Good. So that's what I think that verse means. I guess that one's just hard for me to digest. I don't know. Like,
it is hard, George. It's very hard.
Is that bad of me? Does that make me wicked?
No, it's hard for me. What's really embarrassing for me is when I'm about to start the open air and some well-meaning Christian comes up and says, Cliff, do you have the gift? And I used to be able to say, yeah, I'm single. I got the gift of celibacy. No, I don't have that gift.
You're proud of that one.
Yeah. I'm glad I don't have that gift. But I know what they're referring to, and they're basically asking me, do you speak in tongues? And I say, no, I'm sorry, I don't have that gift. And they say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And I say, well, now, if what you're communicating to me now is that I'm missing God's best because I don't speak in tongues, let me tell you something. I'm about to speak out here in front of these students. Why don't you take my place? Because you're supposedly closer to God than I am.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, there's some quick backpedaling. Oh, no, that's not what I meant. Yeah. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. One of those gifts is evangelism, another is administration, another is serving, another is encouragement, and one happens to be the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of interpretation. It's the Holy Spirit who decides who gets what gifts. I don't decide. And if the Holy Spirit wants to give you that gift, I'm going to thank him.
Right. In Matthew 6, too.
You don't get jealous?
That's a great answer. What's that?
You don't get jealous?
Oh, speaking of tongues?
No, I'm just being honest, bro. Like, no. He's talking the Holy Spirit tongue.
Right.
Like, I kind of flex on people when I'm like, I'm Aramaic. And they're like, what's that mean? I'm like, you ever watch Passion of the Christ? And they're like, no, I don't need subtitles. Like, you know what I mean? That's a little flex. But, like, I would get so jealous.
Right.
Okay, I'm so sorry. Go ahead, please. And
Matthew. No, that's a good point. We could get jealous of any type of spiritual gift easily.
Yep.
So what I see in the Gospel of Matthew, you have that fascinating point on prayer where you're supposed to go into your closet and pray to your Father who is unseen. Mm. But then Jesus speaks ill of the type of prayer warriors who are on the street corner babbling. Mm-hmm. And it's really interesting if you get into the Greek there, what babbling means, it means just talking at God and trying to impress men by doing so. Mm-hmm. So what I've had to do, unfortunately, I had to go in and break up a little inner circle where there was a bunch of people really upset with one person who came in and said, you have to have the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues in order to be saved. So not just to be spiritually mature, but you're literally not going to heaven if you don't have it.
Well, that's against the gospel.
Exactly.
That's
right. But that's kind of a negative side of it we see, I think, in prayer as well as the gift of tongues, where you have to be so careful with it.
So what do you know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because that's something that got brought up when, you know, George's friend was talking about speaking in tongues. And they're saying that in order to gain the gift and gain that communication with God, that, you know, there's a regular baptism, but then there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then that comes, you know, from the firmament and him blessing you with like this fire in your Holy Spirit and giving you the gift of...
Are you talking about the scripture where it says you must be baptized with the water and the Spirit? Are you talking about the verse, or are you talking about, did somebody bring this up to you?
I'm speaking about what the person you were talking of that speaks in tongues.
Yeah.
Remember when they prayed over us,
mm-hmm.
and they said that in order to gain the gift, it was just a prayer, and then it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
May I interrupt you here too?
Yes, please.
This is actually interesting, because I know it might be disrespectful, but I'm going to be vulnerable and honest, because I'm vulnerable and honest with the gentleman that I argue with. Debate kindly with. Once they told me about this and the other thing I'm about to bring up afterwards, I kind of not lost respect, but put my guards up. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm not going to listen to this guy, because it gets scary. Because when I hear somebody kind of tiptoeing in a direction that I think might be led by Lucifer, I tend to shut my ears, because it freaks me out. But the same guy that we're now understanding might be on the path of true righteousness, and I might have been wrongfully judging, his spirit, man, is different. It's different. When him and his loved one, the girl that he's with, prayed over Belle, and you could speak this, but I saw it in her eyes. It was different. I'm actually kind of getting goosebumps.
I have goosebumps all over my body. It was, they prayed over us, and it felt like such a deep, powerful prayer. And it was actually,
oh, here it is.
I cry every podcast now. Oh my God. But it was actually that night. I'm so sorry.
It's all right.
It's good. You're good. Yeah.
I love how passionate she is.
Yeah. It's great.
No, I know that you see this as a bad thing, but like, it's such a blessing that you're able to show this deep of yourself on camera. It's a talent. It's really
I can't talk about God without crying, but it was that night after that prayer that like I had my first true encounter like with Jesus. And I felt like before that time, you know, I had a relationship with God, and I knew God, and I did my best to lead my life with the Lord and, you know, walk in that path, and you know what I mean? But I was missing that feeling, you know, I was missing that true connection with Jesus. Mm-hmm. That feeling that I felt like George had, or the feeling that I felt like they had, you know, there was that something special about them that I was like, wow, there's something about you that is just so different. And I pray that I could feel that. And it was after that prayer and that night that George and I had gone to a conversation, got into a personal conversation that, you know, I was feeling guilty about a certain person in my life that I felt like I wasn't forgiving. And so we kind of had that conversation, and then I went upstairs and I had a prayer with God, and I prayed with all my heart, you know, for him to give me faith, for him to heal that relationship, for him to give me that forgiveness. And it felt like the most truest, most powerful prayer that I've ever had. And after that moment, I just remember, because I'd been crying so much and I had makeup all over my face, and I was like, okay, you know what? I need to go wash my face. And so then I went to the sink and I washed my face, and then this voice inside my head, and I didn't even know that you could, like, I didn't know you could, you know, baptize yourself or anything like that. And I was already baptized when I was younger, and I was at the sink and I was hearing something in my head telling me that towards the end, okay, wash your face and rinse it three times. And when you rinse it three times, you know, say in the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And I rinsed my face three times with those words. And afterwards, I just can't even explain it. It was like this, it felt like I'd just been cleaned. Like I'd been, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. I'd been blessed, like, with this, with like the, literally like a fire in my Holy Spirit. And I felt just so at peace. And then I came back downstairs, and George and I were having a conversation on the balcony. And then it was in that moment, I don't know why, that when we were talking about Jesus, is like, it clicked. Like, if I finally truly understood what mm-hmm. Jesus did for us, what that meant, and the sacrifice that mm-hmm. it meant, and what a gift it is for us. Mm-hmm. And it was like, I just couldn't even believe it. Like that feeling that had been mm-hmm. missing for so long. Mm-hmm. It's like it finally clicked inside of me. And I never felt my Holy Spirit feel so much more on fire than in that moment. And I just, yeah, I just, you know, fell to my knees and thanked him. And ever since then, it's like my walk with the Lord has been so different.
Mm-hmm. Is it possible that their prayers over her was like in a basketball term, like a layup for her when she rinsed her face? Like, because it was right after. So, and man, these two couples, I wish I could say their name, but I want to keep it private because they are in the industry, and the way they handle their business, I don't want to, I feel like it's unfair for me to just mm-hmm. go and speak about things that they do personally. These guys are just like at a whole different level of like interacting with God. And when they were done praying, she went upstairs, and that's when she had that interaction where she washed her faces. To piggyback off of what she's saying, is her baptism more looked at from God in that moment when she surrendered herself to her Lord, actually, instead of her as a baby, where she, like, as a baby doesn't know what she's doing? Is there something there? Like, how do you guys think this interaction might have been? Tough question to ask, I know, but, like, I just wanted to know your guys' point of view.
What do you think? So we believe in believer's baptism, where wait till it's your decision to do it rather than just the sprinkling. We totally respect those who go about the sprinkling. But I totally agree. I think it's all about once you make that decision, and it's not just saying, hey, I'm going to do this for you. It's back to speaking in tongues, which is, I'm going to do this in such a way where I'm propping myself up. It's not really about the Holy Spirit. It's not really about Christ, but it's me becoming more spiritual. So the definition when it comes to believer's baptism and that surrender, it is saying, Holy Spirit, fill me. I'm tired of just living with my flesh, which flesh, the definition is pride. So for me, it comes down to that point of, Belle, I love that. What's so beautiful about your experience there is oftentimes I'll encounter people who say, oh, I have this incredible emotional connection with God, and the tears just started flowing, and I can't explain it. But how you brought yours right to the cross is just a tremendous thing that I know we're jealous about. We've talked about this many times, where we're all up here when it comes to our faith, and trying to get it down here through worship and prayer is so difficult. You're probably like, speak for yourself here, Stuart. And so it's a matter, I think, of connecting those two. That's why Paul talks about in Ephesians, open the eyes of my heart. And that's exactly what you're doing when it comes to getting prayed over and saying, wow, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That changes everything. And my favorite Russian author, who might be the best author of all time, Dostoevsky, had a very similar experience. Like, he was all in his head, and he said, God does not exist. He goes into this church in Russia, and he falls to his knees because he's literally staring at this cross for over 3 hours and starting to realize the sacrifice that Christ made for me. And so it wasn't this head connection where it was like, oh yeah, I'm going to weigh the evidence and then decide based off of the intellectual side of the teleological argument.
Yeah.
No, it was the head, but it was also the heart of finally understanding that sacrifice that Christ made.
Wow. And yeah, you put it in such a good way. And it was before, it was all in my head. I'm trying to understand it, trying to capture it, trying to really, you know what I mean? Like, understand it. But it was that night that I realized it's that feeling on the inside that you miss, you know? Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, it's such a good way of putting it. Wow.
Three quick points. First point is, when a person accepts Christ, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you put your faith in Christ, I think John 3, which you referred to earlier, George, about being born again and born by the Spirit and the water. The Holy Spirit baptizes you. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Christ, all right? Second point is, you had an experience, a beautiful experience. The challenge is not to make that experience normative for everybody. I think it's beautiful the way you washed your face 3 times in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. And then you had some incredible, profound experience. And that's beautiful, and that's real, and that's genuine. That's fantastic. The challenge is when well-meaning Christians make that normative and say, okay, now if you're really going to get to know Christ, you're going to have that experience that I had. Mm. See, God is so big, and we're so unique as personalities that we each relate to God a little differently. And to expect that everyone's going to have my experience or your experience or his experience is a little naive. Mm. So keep going, keep trusting in Christ, keep growing in him, and God will bless you.
Thank you. It's good, neat
to hear. Yeah.
Thank you.
It's tricky, though, because it's a placebo sometimes. Not to shoot anybody's feelings down, but we got to remember that there's different spirits out there.
Mm-hmm.
So how can I not be a foolish man? I'll give myself as an example. If we're speaking about baptism, there's something I've never really shared with anybody besides Belle and my mom. I took a picture and a video of this because I was like just blown away by this. Because, you know, there's sometimes that God shakes you just to like really like make sure you understand. And this is one that I just can't unsee. It was baptism. My mom baptized me when I was a baby, and I grew up. And I'm reading the scripture, and I see that baptism, from my point of view, and I'm starting to realize I got to be careful how much of my point of view I share, because so many people now are watching, and I don't want them to just run with what I'm saying, because I have a podcast, so I'm just talking about things I'm passionate about, not things I'm fully educated about. It's a day-by-day thing. I'm learning. One day, I'll be sitting here being so passionate about a thing, and the next day, I'm like, ooh, I learned. I got to move on from that, and that's dangerous, because I don't want to push somebody else that watched one episode in a different direction, but that's why I didn't want to bring this up, but I want to bring this up because I just wanted to get your guys' opinion, but I sat there and I looked at the scripture, and from my point of view, a baptism is in a mirror version, because Jesus does this a lot, right? He sets up, it's Old Testament sets up Jesus for the New Testament. A blessing here would show up here, and it's a mirrored reflection, right? And when I looked at baptism, I saw in marriage, it's a proposal. So like a covenant with your wife is the same covenant that you're making with God. I promise that I am one with you. Am I seeing that portion correct? Mm-hmm. Yes or no? I'm asking. Okay. So this frightened me to my core, because my mom is like, you're not getting rebaptized. She goes, do not disrespect the Holy Spirit. You're not getting rebaptized. So now I'm reading the scripture. It says, honor your mother's teachings. Listen to what she's saying and don't forget them. And then I'm looking, and remind you, like my Assyrian church, I do have disagreements with them. For some reason, when I'm there and I see their passion that they break when it comes just to the It's Corbana in my language. I don't know what it is. What's the body of Christ? The Eucharist?
Mm-hmm. Eucharist.
The way they do it is they sit for like 5 hours and they pray over it while everybody's sleeping at home. And then when it, like the way they worship is just so passionate and so true and so orthodox that I don't even want to argue with them because I'm like, who am I to argue with this priest that's been studying for so long? But I have some disagreements. And one of them was the baptism thing. So I'm sitting as a grown man now, thinking that like I have to make my decisions because I can't just run with what everybody else is saying, right? And I told my mom, I go, Mom, I don't think that God's gonna honor that baptism. And she's like, well, you need to figure this out. And we talk to you about it. And I'm sitting there, I'm crying. I'm in Saudi Arabia. Like just, and I start having a panic attack because something was happening in Saudi that we had to have like protection around us. And in my mind, I go, man, like what if God forbid something did happen today? And I was wrong about my baptism. And in my mind, I think you need to be baptized before I go and meet Christ. So I'm like, am I being foolish? I'm like, I'm a grown man. Like, and I start panicking, and so much so that I literally can't breathe. I don't know if you've ever been like, if anybody's like claustrophobic, but if you have a panic attack, it's like your breaths are like really short and they're not going in. So I excused myself from everybody and I went and I took a shower for 2 hours. I'm in the shower and I'm just praying and I'm crying and I'm praying and I'm crying and I'm like, I don't know what to do. Should I just go get baptized and just forget what my mother's saying? But I also don't want to break her heart and think that I'm like going against her. What if, God forbid, she's right and I disrespect the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, oh my God, like I'd rather you break my bones than I ever disrespect the Spirit. So I'm literally just sitting there sobbing and sobbing and sobbing and I'm screaming out loud. I go, God, just please let this water be a baptism if I'm wrong. I don't want to disrespect my mom and I don't know what I'm doing. Here. I don't know what I'm doing. All of a sudden, three times in my head, I hear this is finished. And then I'm like, what does that even mean? And then I remembered that when Jesus said this is finished, all the bricks fell from the temples in the Passion of the Christ movie. I don't know if it happened in real life or in the scripture, but I remember that the just bricks would just break down. So I turned off the water and I was thinking about it being finished and everything breaking. And behind me, it was a beautiful marble tiles in the shower, and they all started crumbling and falling down in front of me. So I'm looking at this, and I'm like, oh my God, was this my baptism? Like, I just don't even know. So, okay, this is my experience. The reason I don't share this experience is because what if it's just a bunch of baloney? And I go and I tell another gentleman, and he's like, okay, now I gotta go cry in a shower and like wash myself. So where do you, as a person who's passionate and see God working in his life, what is okay to share with your neighbor versus maybe you should keep that one to yourself and let that be between you and God? Because I'm scared that I'm so in search of Christ that I'm listening to all spirits, and that could get dangerous, especially if I have a microphone and I'm speaking to other people about it. I know that was a long thing, but it's something that was just weighing on my chest.
I always see testing the spirits, and particularly the devil, as what C.S. Lewis talked about. If you're looking for the devil under every bush, you're going to get tested in a way that's unhealthy. But then what we do in the U.S. is we don't look for the devil at all, and we don't test the spirits because we don't believe the devil really exists. And so testing the spirits is so crucial, like you're saying, because it gets us right back to what Scripture truly says. And so the book of Galatians is tied in so often. So we just countered at University of Northern Florida. A big group came out and said, you have to be baptized in order to get to heaven. I got a little intense with a guy. You kind of called off the dogs, and I appreciated that, because I let him talk for a long time, and he was really interrupting with a lot of the other.
I would love to see you guys angry. I would love it. I would love to see you guys angry.
We need a George little repentance. Actually,
we have to go repent.
So anyway, the book of Galatians is so crucial because it literally
explain that book first. Yeah. So just in case there's a listener out there, he doesn't understand even what that book is. Because remember, the Bible, for those of you guys that don't know, is not one book, it's many books. It's a library all in one book.
Exactly. So the book of Galatians, Paul is writing, and he's attacking the Judaizers and how they are setting up all different types of laws, commandments. They have to be circumcised in order to get to heaven. And so he's coming and saying, no, it's by Christ that you have freedom in order to truly get to heaven. And so that's why I love your illustration so much. When you have, it is finished, that's where you get Christ on the cross. And so that it is finished piece shows that it was him that did it. And so based off of his grace, we don't have to work our way to God because God has worked his way to us. And every other religion other than Christianity says you have to work your way to God. Mm. But what you just said, I thought that wall crumbling down basically shows God was speaking in such a way saying, no, there's nothing you can do, whether it's baptism or anything else, to get to me ultimately. It's by me that I get to you. And so Paul has to dope slap Peter even at one point in Galatians, saying that, no, you're basically falling into the Judaizers, this Israelite understanding of you have to be saved through circumcision.
Through laws.
Through laws,
they're
exactly.
They're very...
Traditions?
Yeah, and, right. and that's the problem that I have with the church that I go to. But again, it's like, I go, well, I don't think you guys should do that. But then the next day I learn in the Bible, I'm like, all right. Like, for example, the tongue right. thing, right? Like, I've learned the closer I am to God, the stupider I am. Like, so I just really, I'm just, it's so funny because in the beginning of the podcast, I'm like, da-da-da-da-da. And now I'm just like, oh, I should really be quiet and like, just try to figure this out before I speak about it. But let's take back, right? So me in the shower, I'm having my moment with Christ. Okay, Timothy, now when he was writing letters or when Paul sent Timothy to go correct people, he was correcting people because they were putting their feelings into God's work, right? And that's a problem. The one thing that humanity always does is want to send a human being to finish God's yeah. work.
Right.
And so I just don't want to be that guy. How do we get to a place where we like stick to the gospel and we don't put our feelings in? She washed her face. I was in a shower. You had your guys' own thing. Okay, well, if I'm a new Christian, how I can't listen to all of you guys. You guys all sound like you're crazy. This guy's babbling over here. This girl's crying and washing her face. He's breaking down tablets in a bathroom. Like we look ludicrous. We look dumb. And so I don't want us to reflect God in a bad way. How do we preach baptism correctly? How do we, because in my mind, the best form of preaching is by action. How do I show them my fruits if I'm not even certain my fruits are even ready to be like eaten yet? Like I am very, very scared of leading somebody down a wrong path. And I'm also scared of joining new churches because they might be doing what I'm doing where they think that they're close to God and they understand God at a different frequency. Like, where is the line where God's like, no, follow this only.
Okay, I love your desire to not go down a wrong path, to test the spirits. And the way we do that is by reading the scriptures. We have that very clear. The challenge is, many issues are not addressed directly by the scriptures. And that's where we have to pray for wisdom. That's where we have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. Now, when a lot of people say to me, Cliff, it doesn't matter what I believe. I just want to be a good person. That's a religion. That's saying the way to heaven is by being a good person. No, false. Jesus bled and died on the cross to pay the penalty for our wrongdoing, to forgive us and to give us a gift. Forgiveness and eternal life. So the person who says, it doesn't matter what you believe, just be a good person, they're preaching a religion. It's a religion of works. It's a religion of here are the rules. If you do a good enough job following them, you'll make it to heaven, to nirvana. And Jesus says, no, you'll never make it on your own. You're in desperate need of my help. And that's why humility is so important. Because in order to say help, I've got to acknowledge I don't have it all together. I need your help.
Right.
So that is crucial. Then secondly, you read the Bible, as you guys are doing, as we're trying to do, and say, Lord Jesus, speak to me. And whatever you tell me to do, I want to do it. Now here's where this is really hard for us living in our culture. Self-denial is an attack on a culture of self-assertion. And we live in a culture of self-assertion. I choose. I define. I tell you what's right for me. I tell you what's right for you. Whatever. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself or herself, pick up their cross and follow me. So the challenge, as I see it, is to die to my sinful nature, the part of me that would say, it's going to be my way, and you better do it my way. No. It's going to be Christ's way, God's way. And I'm going to die to that part of me that would assert and assert and assert. Cliff's way, Cliff's way, Cliff's way, Cliff's in control, Cliff's in control, Cliff's in control. I've got to die to that part and say, no, Lord Jesus, you're in control. Now, when it comes to the baptism issue, George, I think the scriptures for me are pretty clear. You need to be baptized after you've put your faith in Christ. It's called believer's baptism. And that's cool and that's good. But like you, I was baptized as an infant. For me, it was a Presbyterian church. Okay?
Did you redo it?
Yes, I happened to redo it because as I read the scriptures, it seemed to me to be pretty clear that no, You didn't know what was going on, Cliff, when you were a little baby and you were baptized in a Presbyterian
church. Did somebody baptize you?
Yeah, well, sprinkled. You know, they sprinkle water on babies. They didn't put me under. I'd have probably drowned.
No, I'm talking about as an adult.
Oh, as an adult, absolutely. I was put under the water and brought back up. And Stuart and I baptize people, and it's a privilege to do that.
Who has the authority to baptize? Because
anybody.
So there's a lot of churches that disagree with you.
That's right. And that's because they put so much emphasis on the tradition that they've turned the tradition into a biblical position.
Okay, so let's talk about... I keep forgetting you have notes there. This is going to... Sorry, I just got to make sure I word this right so I don't disrespect anybody. Some churches have No, it's okay. It's okay. No, please.
We want that foot. We see that foot coming up.
No. I'd rather break my legs than ever do that. Some churches, I'll give mine as an example. My church is like, they have it's more of an Orthodox. They have like rankings where, they have like a pope or a bishop but I'm reading and there was a scripture that I read and I just wanted to talk to you guys about this. Some churches have rankings where they're like, okay, this is the one who baptizes. This is the one that does the exorcism. This is the one who marries. This is the one who preaches. This is the one that writes the letters to everyone else. When Jesus took two of his disciples up to meet Moses and Jacob. Was it Moses?
Elijah.
Elijah, I'm sorry. That's why I knew Jacob was wrong. Elijah. They started freaking out, and they were like, "We're gonna build a church here. We're gonna, all this stuff." And Jesus is like, "Chill out." But when he comes down, this is the verse that's very important for me. He said that the other disciples, and this is pretty wild. He goes, "They were giving each other regulations. He's the one that's gonna baptize. He's the one that's gonna do this." And Jesus says, "No." Is that him kind of shutting down the whole ranking system, like? Shouldn't that kind of take down the whole like Pope idea and all that stuff? Because my theory is this, I feel like everybody wants a man to finish the job when I think that it should just be the Holy Spirit. So I don't think it should be one man that's ordained to marry somebody or baptize somebody. Because in my mind, how does the man in a different country that doesn't have that gentleman there to baptize him, how could he get baptized by his neighbor? How do I learn about this first and then preach this the correct way?
Stick with the scriptures. The scriptures do not answer the question specifically who's allowed to baptize, who's allowed to give communion, who's supposed to be preaching, who's supposed to be writing the church government.
Who says though?
The Bible doesn't say.
But didn't Timothy go to churches to rebuke them because they were adding rules like that? Like, for example, like the churches were like kind of they were, I don't know how to even put
like
this.
Like line in command?
I feel like they were bringing like the laws of their Jewish behavior back into Christianity.
And that's what Stuart explained. The book of Galatians was addressed to Jewish Christians who were looking into the faces of Gentile Christians and saying to them, in order to be a real Christian, you got to be a Jew. You got to be circumcised. You got to eat kosher. You got to keep all those Jewish laws. And Paul comes on like a ton of bricks in the book of Galatians and says, no, it's by faith in Christ. Trust in him. And then, yes, because you trusted him, you'll obey him. Now, when it comes to Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy, who's pastoring in Ephesus. And the challenge there is not the Judaizers who are saying you got to be a Jew in order to be a real follower of Christ. Instead, Gnosticism is being taught in Ephesus.
Explain what that is.
Gnosticism is the idea. Your body is second rate. Your spirit is really, really good. The God of Genesis, who creates the material world, bad God. Bad God. Because he creates the material, the physical. Mm. The physical is evil. The spiritual is good. No, the Bible teaches both the physical and the spiritual is good. See, in Gnosticism, sex could be, oh man, just do whatever you want to because the body's insignificant, or be totally celibate because the body's insignificant. No. The Bible says sex is a wonderful gift from God to be enjoyed within the context of a covenant, the word you used earlier. Okay, so the physical is important, but so is the spiritual. And in Ephesus, the Gnostics were teaching, no, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. Do whatever you want to, it doesn't matter. It's the spirit that's really crucial. And Paul says, no, false. Sex, bringing children, babies into the world, is good. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, what he says is, and guess what? In heaven, you're not going to be a disembodied spirit floating around. You're going to have a resurrection body, an imperishable body,
a spiritual body. Notice he always uses the word body.
The same body or a different body?
Not same in terms of this, but yes, you will be able to recognize me and I'll be able to recognize you.
Okay, my second thing that the gentleman who was speaking in tongue brought up was he's very... And okay, by the way, this is the one where I was like, the tongue thing, babbling, that was already kind of like out the window for me. I was like, this guy's nuts. And then the second thing was looking for signs. That, to me, he kept bringing up Gideon. And he was like, look in the scripture. And I paused him. I go, that's Old Testament. You can't use Old Testament philosophy because Jesus hasn't come. Because Jesus changed a lot of things. Seeking for signs, to me, could be very, very dangerous. Because he's always like, okay, if this happens, Lord, then I'll go and do this. But in my mind, I'm like, if I'm the enemy... And I just heard you say that out loud. I'm like, bet you want this to move and then now you're going to go in this direction. Now you're a puppet to me. Now anything you say, I'm going to just get in between you. I think that's a great way that the devil could use to interfere. Then I go into the gospel and it says, cursed are the ones who looked for signs. And I'm like, this is amazing. This is literally pointing out in the direction that I'm thinking. And I keep reading and he says, instead of asking for signs, you should ask for signs that I were already given to you, but you're basically too dumb to even see. You should reveal the ones that I've already given to you. So now I've changed my prayers. I'm like, instead of me going like, God, I want this. I'm like, God, there's things going around in my life that I haven't even appreciated yet. Or there's signs that you've already been showing me that I haven't seen yet. Have me be wise enough to see those. How do I, one, am I wrong about the signs thing? And then two, if I am right about it, how do I gently push my fellow Christian man to stop asking the universe or the surroundings for signs?
It's a great question. You go first, I'll go second.
Well, so when scripture says that not even Jesus knows the day or hour.
How is that possible?
Exactly.
No, but how is that possible? If he's God and he's all knowing.
Right. So he's man and God.
He limits himself.
Exactly. So I think that's the limitation where he's just man. Because obviously he had to eat while he was here on earth. He had to do many humanly things. He wasn't just doing magic tricks left and right. And so if Jesus didn't even know the day or hour, obviously we're not going to know the day or hour. So when I see the billboards all over the place that are saying he's returning at this exact date, you think, well, they've been wrong a million times, for one. And two, again, if Jesus doesn't know, we don't know. And so I think that's fascinating that you went to cursed is the man who looks for signs.
Has to be.
Exactly, because Revelation does talk about look for signs, obviously, as well. And my whole thing is, look, there's a certain white horse that's coming to judge. And so I'm more concerned about what does judgment look like? And am I a real believer or not? It's terrifying for me. Rather than, you know, a liberal pastor who said to me not long ago, the book of Revelation is all about love.
What?
It's just all about love and good feelings. And literally, the other guy who was on the podium with me, we started laughing. We literally started laughing.
And Revelations is the scariest part of the Bible.
Right, exactly. But I think, around here, I don't know about in California, what are the ones for you guys? But we get all the time, 9/11 was judgment. And clearly that's pointing, that's a clear sign. Or
judgment.
The pandemic.
You think like God, like...
Exactly, it's a judgment and it's a sign that God certainly is coming back very soon. Mm. So you get that question a lot. Mm-hmm. Remind me, how do you answer that question again? Was 9/11 God's judgment?
I do not know.
No.
Your favorite.
George, you brought up...
We could open some conspiracies up right now. If you guys
but you brought up the classic illustration there, Gideon. Mm. That is one of the most misinterpreted passages in the Bible for me. Oh, Cliff, I'm just going to put out a fleece. Meaning by that, I'm going to look for a sign. I'm going to test God. And then if the fleece is drenched with water and the ground is dry around it, sign for God. Or if the ground is drenched with water and the fleece is dry, that's a sign. Go back and read that account of Gideon. God told Gideon, get off your butt, get an army together, and kick the Midianites out of Israel. And Gideon's going, buh, 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 buh. Are you really telling me to do this? I think I need a sign. In other words, I think I need a sign. For Gideon was not a statement of faith. It was a statement of doubt. Mm. I'm not sure that I should really do what you're telling me to do. So I need you to prove it beyond a slightest doubt that this is what you're calling me to do. So here's the fleece. Tomorrow morning, I want the fleece drenched in the dry ground. The next morning, I want the ground dry and the fleece drenched. And so
That was a sign of doubt on Gideon's part. That was not a sign of faith. So be careful about the signs.
Mm. Oh, because then you're showing God that your heart's not fully in faith and fully in belief.
Bingo.
When I brought this up to you on the phone, you brought up a great response as well. You said the devil tested Jesus.
Yep.
And the first thing he said is, you shall not test God.
That's
so when
right.
we ask for
one.
Signs, we're mm-hmm. testing God. So even Jesus himself didn't ask for signs.
And that's why the statement, God, prove yourself scientifically to me and then I will believe in you, is so dishonest. First point is God's a spiritual being, so there's no scientific proof or disproof for God. And then the second point is, it's incredibly manipulative if a guy looks a woman in the face and says, you say you love me? I don't believe you unless you have sex with me.
Mm.
That's manipulation. No, I need to allow a woman to reveal her love for me as she chooses, not as I demand. Well, if that's true between a woman and me, how much more true it is between God and me?
Mm.
For me to say, God, in order for me to believe, you got to do X, Y, and Z. That's manipulation. That's not me being humble and open to God.
I think a big part, too, is God allows doubt, and it almost seems like he encourages it at times. You see Job, for example, doubting a bunch, and God allows it. It's not mm-hmm. like he starts bashing him over the head, but then at the very end of the book of Job, he's saying, all right, it's time to start trusting me more, mm-hmm. and then eventually blesses him.
Mm-hmm.
I think that blessing is probably tied to the faith, but he let him doubt. And then for Habakkuk, for example, Habakkuk was so rude to God. God didn't judge him. He allowed him and then said, well, things are actually about to get a lot worse, Habakkuk, but then they will get better. Or for when my uncle's 7-year-old daughter died in a horrific car accident, his favorite psalm was Psalm 88. And it closes with, death is my only friend. Get away from me, God. And Psalm 39 is very, very similar. And it's David just being tremendously sacrilegious. And you think, God should smite this guy. And yet God allows it. Or it's the disciples in the boat. You know, Jesus is asleep and they're freaking out and saying, wake up, Christ. Well, he doesn't come out and bash them and say, you right now, you need to be believing. Instead, he gently says, where is your faith? And so he says, you have faith and you're doubting.
He said, what little faith you guys have.
Yeah, exactly. But in the Greek there, he's saying, pull it out. He's not saying you have no faith. He's saying, so he's not bashing them. He's saying simply, pull it out and start believing. So I find it so interesting that God, again, wouldn't say, just have faith and that faith will get you into heaven. Instead, it's no, I understand your humanness. I understand that you're going to doubt. And every time you sin, you're doubting in some kind of way. But learn to trust me more and have that relationship with me.
Because wouldn't it be too easy, right, to say, well, okay, God, show me. Like, show me a sign, show me that you're real. And then he would just show you a sign and you're like, okay. Because then you wouldn't put
faith.
I think you wouldn't put the work in your relationship, right? You wouldn't put that all the effort that we put into learning about God, learning mm-hmm. about Jesus, understanding what, you know, he does for us and how we should and could please him, right? And mm-hmm. then, and that it's almost, how can I put this? It's almost like the greatest way of showing your love for someone, right? Is that even though you can't see, you can't feel it, you might not, you know, be able to understand it all the time, you love him so much that you believe in all your heart.
Which is what I wanted to say to you, Bill. That was precious, as George pointed out, the way you shared your experience and how the Holy Spirit really came alive and fire inside. Now remember, Mother Teresa had that when she was a teenager, and then it left. And she wrote about it in her diaries. And I was very upset with some of the magazines after her passing that said, see, she really didn't believe. That's baloney. That's total baloney. She definitely believed. She had a profound spiritual experience as a young lady. And then as she got older, some of those feelings changed and they left. And she doubted. Well, that's exactly what the psalmist does. It's exactly what Stuart was just talking about. So I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do for you, Belle. All right. I praise God and I thank him for the experience you had. Hold tight to it. But don't get too upset when your feelings change over the coming years. Because sometimes I feel very close to God, and at other times it's, God, where are you?
100%. And, you know, and I think, too, I've really experienced that in this last year where I realized that, you know, when I feel the most at peace, when I feel the most close to God is when, you know, I'm in his word and I'm learning from him
very
and
good.
I'm reading his word.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, human, so I go, you know, I go, oh yeah, tomorrow morning I'll wake up and I'll start my day with the Bible, and I don't, and mm-hmm. and then a few days go by and I'm further and further and further and further away, And I find myself then I get further and further away from that feeling. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'll read something or I'll spend some time with him and I'll learn something that'll give me that flicker again. And then it's like all of a sudden, then I feel that peace and that love again. And it's like all you want to do is share with people and like love on other people, right? Mm-hmm. So I've noticed that difference. And then I think that through that, it's made me understand how important it is to have that practice and to make sure that I'm always, you know, brushing up and learning and spending that time, you know?
And I think the parallel is, we four appreciate the importance of physical exercise. That's a discipline. And that discipline leads to us being fairly trim, fairly in shape.
Speak for yourself.
Well, the spiritual disciplines are very similar. I love the way you pointed out reading the Bible every day. That's crucial. That's a spiritual discipline. Reading the Bible every day is not the way to go to heaven. That's just another rule. No, but the reason we read the Bible every day is to hear from God. God, that's what I want. I want to know you better. I want to hear from you. Because there are a lot of difficult issues in life, and I can't figure them all out. Give me wisdom. So I'm going to position myself to open up my heart, to read your word, so that then you can speak to me more clearly.
Right. Yeah.
Do you love your son?
This guy? Yeah, sure do.
It's just neurochemicals firing, though. It's not real love, you know?
What if he just looked at me and he's like,
He's all right.
Yeah, I love the living daylights out of this guy. And my two other sons. I love them to pieces.
And you talk to them a lot.
Yes.
Because you love them.
Yes.
When people say they don't want to read the Bible, I say, truly, and I know this might sound judgmental, I go, you don't love God. Because it's impossible, bro. If God forbid my dad ever passed away, I pray that it's far, far, far from now, and I pray for his protection and his health. Same with my mother. My God, if he left me notes, I don't care if I read it 100 times.
Yeah.
I would read it over and over again.
Very well put.
Because I want to hear his voice, and I miss him.
Mm-hmm.
So when people are like, oh, I'm a Christian, I just, all right, bro. A lot of people call themselves a lot of things.
Yep.
Sorry, that, oh man, anytime I think about my dad going,
That's beautiful.
The one thing, speaking of crime, I'm just going to put it out there. There was one time I called you sobbing. I don't know if you remember this.
I do remember that.
And I was shaking and I was so scared because when I started this podcast, I did it like on a short, very short notice. Like the day that I shot my first episode, me and Reed were like, we got to do this now. We got to go grab cameras. And I didn't really see the future in it. I didn't know where I was going. And then in public, people would come up to me and just be like, oh, I love your videos. You're really funny. And now people are coming up to me in a very, very different way. A very, very different way. And I feel like I'm not worth it. They'll come up to me and they'll be like, they'll say very meaningful things. And when they're saying that I was the one that pushed them there, all I kept hearing was like, I'm a fraud, bro. Like, you guys are seeing me something I'm so different because I'm doing things that are so far from God. And I called Cliff one day and I was just sobbing on the phone. I go, bro, I'm a fraud. I'm ashamed of myself. Like, I keep trying to push people in the right directions that I'm trying to go towards, but I'm failing myself at it. And they're looking at me like I'm killing it. And then I start realizing that, my God, am I even going to go to heaven? Am I even forgiven? Because I know that I shouldn't be doing some of these things. And yet I get so exhausted trying not to do them that I'll fall and I'll pick myself back up. And I sometimes want to literally take my flesh and rip it from me because I just feel like this is the only thing that's holding me back. Is like, why are these desires here? And I have these desires. I can't fight these desires. What do I do with these desires? And it's just this version of me that I want to be, but then there's this real version of me that I'm very scared of putting in front of God. And so like, it gets overwhelming. And now I understand why people don't even want to talk to God, because it's in a mountain that it's like impossible to climb. And even if I do climb it, it's like I really want to be climbing that mountain right now. And I really don't even want to be here right now. And I'm lying to you if I say that I want to be here. And I'm just, forgive me because I am trying to stop swearing, but I'm full of shit. And I am a garbage human being. And I am nowhere near what these people that are on the street are shaking my hand and be, oh, yeah, I'm not that guy. I'm a wannabe. I want to be that guy. And you told me a verse that, like, Cliff, it saved my life. Like, I can't even tell you how many times. Like, I wouldn't even want to open up my Bible because I feel like I'm Like, I'm the Pharisee. Like, I'm the guy that when God sees, he's like, yo, you love me with your lips, but you're so far away from me with your heart. And then you read me a letter that Paul wrote that he was talking to God and how he says that he can't wait for death so he could separate himself from flesh. How can I explain to somebody that you're never going to be perfect? You're always going to fail God. But yet you're still going to be good enough to go to heaven. That, I understand the term of good news now. Because like good news, you're a piece of garbage, mm-hmm. yet you're still able to come here. Mm-hmm. How do I teach a man to believe that when I can't even believe it myself?
You bet. Good question, George. I'd like you to read Romans chapter 7, where the Apostle Paul says, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I do. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ.
But where's the line? Where's the line? You see so many people that are, there's a certain person that goes, well, God made me this way, right. and I'm still going to love God.
Right.
And then you have a guy that goes like me, like, oh, I know I shouldn't be doing that. Oh, and I don't do it. But when no one's looking, I do it sometimes.
Okay. So we've been given the spiritual discipline. First of all, you repent. Repentance is not whitewashing and saying, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. Repentance is not blaming. Oh, it's their fault. Repentance is not self-pity. Oh, gosh, I'm just a loser. I'm no good. And just drowning myself in self-pity. And repentance is not self-flagellation. Beat up on Cliff because he's such a loser. Repentance is God has made me in his image. I've made some irresponsible decisions. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Now, I've got to accept that forgiveness, which means I am not going to follow an idol that says, perfect, Cliff, you've got to be perfect in order to make it to heaven. If that's true, I'm not going to heaven because I'm not perfect. All right? I have to accept Christ's forgiveness. And if I don't accept Christ's forgiveness, what I'm doing is I'm worshiping an idol whose approval means more to me than God's approval. George, God approves of you. Bill, God approves of you when you ask him for forgiveness. You are forgiven. And that is what makes the cross so significant, because that's where Christ paid the penalty for the garbage in my life, in your life, in his life, and offers us a gift that we do not deserve. I am not good enough to go to heaven. I am not good enough to go to heaven, because I'm like you. I'm a wretch inside. I got some really warped motives, ambitions, and I'm real glad there's no picture of my fantasy life up on the screen right now. I'd be horribly embarrassed, okay? So I'm not good enough, but Christ is good enough. I need him, and I trust in him. And when someone comes off with, well, that's really simplistic and trite. Oh, no, 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 no. When I realize that someone died for me, everything changes in here. Now, I still have bad habits. But no, 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 no. My desire, as your desire is to obey him, to honor him. He died for you, man. What more could someone do for you? And when you trust in him, then you begin to want to obey him as Lord. But that's a lifelong process. And if I die in road rage, I'm not going to hell because I died committing a sin and getting road rage. No, because my going to heaven is not because I'm good enough. My going to heaven is because Christ is good enough. He did it on the cross for me. My faith is in him. And if I die losing it on the road with road rage, that's wrong. But I am still going to heaven because of what Christ did for me, and my faith is in him. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yes, but and not to like ask more questions, but I really want to like really understand fully. We have a man like you that, yeah, you're touring this world, teaching and preaching. And I find it so fascinating. You just started glowing in front of me. Like, you just got so bright.
No, so many times if the sun wasn't there, you would give an answer and the sun came and yeah. So many times.
Not that we're looking for signs. okay, so there's a gentleman like you, you know, like, and you're preaching and you're chasing God when the doors are closed and the doors are open. And then you have a man like me that's on a podcast speaking about Christ. And old enough to know better, young enough to be stupid. And like, I fail a lot. And then we have another man who doesn't even talk about God, doesn't preach about God, but let's just say this man loves God just as much as we do.
Mm-hmm.
But he gets drunk every night.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is, sorry, I have conversations with people and I just remember them. And maybe his parents did something to him or whatever, but he runs away. He escapes through alcohol or weed or drugs or any type of these type of situations. And his beginnings were a lot different. He loves God with all his heart, but he doesn't read his Bible. Mm-hmm. He doesn't go out and preach. He gets messed up every day, but he feels bad about it. He's not happy about it.
Yep.
How does that man get to heaven? Because like, shouldn't we look at him and be like, bro, you shouldn't be there if you love God. If you love God, you'd be able to get out of that situation by using his word, by using this the discipline. And like when I would read comments of people like, why is he swearing? And then I cut swearing. And then I realized like I just did an episode with John Bellion and I just dropped the F-bomb like so many times. I'm looking back at it. I'm like, bro, what's wrong with you? Like there's so many things that I want to control, but I can't control because of habits. But then I look at it like, okay, that's just swearing. But what about the man who's addicted to drugs and he's destroying his temple? And like, where is the fine line between you're going to heaven and you're not going to heaven? Where is it? Where is the line that I can help somebody?
We don't know. That's the whole Romans 7 piece where if it's the top rabbi this world has ever seen, Paul, and he was the head of the church with Peter. If he says the things I want to do, I don't. And the things I don't want to do, I do. That's got to give us some kind of pass, right? He's the Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. One passage, George, that you may really like, I was teaching it to a group of men right out here, and it was Matthew 7, and at one point says, unless your righteousness outdoes that of the Pharisees, you will not go to heaven. Two guys literally stood up and walked out the door. Yeah.
Could you repeat that?
Yeah.
If your righteousness...
Unless your righteousness outdoes that of the Pharisees, you will not be saved.
And could you break that down for somebody who has no idea what that means?
Exactly. So the Pharisees were known to tithe a lot of money.
Yeah, yeah.
The Pharisees were known to keep the letter of the law better than anybody else. So they were known to be the purest form of people. So you would say, oh, no porn, no alcohol. They're going to heaven, of course.
Yeah.
But then on the inside of the cup, Jesus says, they completely, your father's the devil. He says that. One time I said that to my brother, and I don't know why my dad was kind of offended by that. All right, but that was a weak joke right there. That was a dad joke, all right?
Oh. I was like,
I heard what you said. I just was like, what did your bro do, dude? Like,
yeah, I thought you asked.
What did your bro do, bro?
So anyway, these guys stand up, literally walk out. I'm like, guys, that's a little much. Can we just like finish this meeting together? And they said, no, that's absurd. Our righteousness is not going to outdo that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were known. They didn't even know their Bibles, but they knew the Pharisees, that they were the top dogs ethically. And I kind of chased him and I said, hold on here. You got to read the next verses because that's always what people make the mistake of. They see one verse, like never read a Bible verse. That's one of my favorite sayings. Never read a Bible verse. Because you have to read multiple in context or you're going to get screwed up.
You have any idea how dangerous that is? People will be like, I could do all things that Christ through strengthens me. So I'm going to just go and kill it in the Bitcoin industry. I'm like, what are you talking about? But that has nothing to do with what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. So it's very, very dangerous to like read one thing and then just run with it. Which, by the way, we want to do that, right? We want that fortune cookie. Like, oh, we're good. Yeah. Here's right. Okay, so please continue. Like, what were you going to?
Sure. So the verses later, a couple verses down, it says, but thanks be to God because he saves us. And so Jesus Christ is the one who saves us if you just go a few verses down. And they didn't let me get there. They just said, screw you, buddy.
Yeah.
This is ridiculous. I'm not going to be able to be good enough. And it sounds kind of like your last guest. I haven't seen the full podcast yet, but from what you've said and some of that I know about him.
Jordan Peterson. Yeah, sorry about that, guys. Sorry about that. A lot of people are upset at me.
So I've only heard him say it once. That's not true. I've heard him say it many times, but I don't follow a lot of his stuff. I don't get it. But I'm also going to see him live in not too far.
Oh, with the Wrestle with the God tour.
Yes, exactly. Nice. And one of our buddies, quasi-buddies, is actually on that panel that he's had. But it's interesting that he has him on because he understands grace, that guy. And his name is Oz Guinness.
Guinness, actually, the beer came from him and his family, oddly enough. But the whole piece is when Peterson says something like, it's terrifying to be a Christian because I would have to live a perfect life in order to get to heaven, and I can't do that consistently, and he'll start crying. But he'll be crying for the wrong reasons. It's like, bro, you don't have to live a perfect life. And he stops there, and I'll say, look at the evidence of the resurrection, because you only become a Christian through the evidence of the resurrection, because that's the linchpin. And he says, no, I can't go there. And I've been told by somebody who's in the industry that he doesn't go there. I feel bad saying this, but because if he truly goes one way, then he's going to lose some of his audience. But irregardless,
are you talking about Jordan?
Jordan Peterson, yeah. I was told, having
a conversation with him, I truly don't think he cares about what anybody says. Like, I had a conversation with him.
Yeah.
50% of the time, I felt like he didn't even want to have a conversation with me. So, like, I don't think he cares. I think he's just super passionate and very, he's so smart, it could be a problem type of thing. You know what I mean? Right. Like, he overthinks it. And, but he's a genius at a whole level. And by the way, God might be using him for a certain thing, right? Oh, yeah. He might be the Paul of our generation.
Tons of people are coming to Christ through him. So one last passage. So that Matthew 7 passage where clearly you just come down some and it's through Jesus Christ. Well, the whole Protestant Reformation was based out of grace. And some of our Catholic friends struggle with that. Others love it. But it's out of Romans 1:18. Where you have Martin Luther and the theses that he posted on the door, he came to know Christ through understanding it's not by my own righteousness, but by Christ that I'm saved, Romans 1:18 says. And so all of a sudden, he's just, talk about tears, talk about a total breakdown, where he all of a sudden understands the cross, and by doing so, he says, I'm going to risk my life. I might be killed for this, because every powerful religious industry is saying, no, it's by your own works and it's by the Pope, for example. Yeah. But he's going to risk it all because he understands grace and he's not saved through works.
What about the verse where it says works without what is it? Works without
faith without works is dead.
Faith without works is dead.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean?
It's rather direct.
So you need to work.
Well, the book of James has been misunderstood by a lot of people. Many people say, see, James is saying, you go to heaven by your works. It's not what he's saying. James is saying, here's sincere faith, which is shown by works, versus insincere faith, which has no works to back it up. It's that simple. So James is not saying you go to heaven by your works. No, he understands faith, but it's better be a faith that works.
Because you have so much faith and love that you want to work and you want to show your love.
And the way John puts it in 1 John is, if I say I love God and hate you, I'm a liar.
Right.
If I say I love God and I hate you, I'm a liar. That's a contradiction. Now, might I lose my temper with you? Might I say I hate you? Yes, but I better apologize and say, gosh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me.
Are you speaking of, is it John 4:20, where he says you cannot hate your brother and say you love God?
Very good. 1 John 4:20. Not the Gospel of John. There we go.
That was good.
Very good. That's exactly right. George, when you sent that picture of you on your knee asking Belle to be your wife, I danced a jig inside. Why? Not because you and I have spent hours and days and months together. You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. And to see you do that with her was so moving for me personally. I just was dancing a jig inside.
Well, you guys are both invited to the wedding.
Thank you so much.
My mother would never let you guys marry us. But
that's quite all right.
In my mother's eyes, you guys are not ready yet.
No offense taken.
It would be an honor to have you guys there. And actually, since we're speaking of wedding and you guys officiate weddings, can you tell us about that? Like, is it something that you love to do? Is it, tell us about that experience, because you're sharing one of people's most, you know,
actually, to precious. Piggyback off of that, the this is like, that was such a beautiful way of doing it. And mine's like a little darker. That's us though. How do you feel about babies being baptized, which you kind of said in the beginning, you feel like you should wait until then. And then now, how do you feel when you're doing it, knowing that they should wait?
Fortunately, I'm not doing it tomorrow. I'm dedicating.
What does that mean?
Dedicating basically just means speaking scripture over the child and then speaking to the parents and any other children they have, that they are going to support this child and grow them up in the faith. And then I turn to the congregation and say, are you going to do the same? So it's all about dedication and back to a covenant to really help this.
So it's not a baptism.
Kid. Not a baptism. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't do a baptism.
You guys don't baptize
babies?
We
don't baptize, no. You said you're going to sprinkle a baby in not too long from now.
People coming out of your background, when I explained to them, we're not going to baptize, we're going to dedicate. Just last Sunday, a gentleman said to me, well, could there be some water involved? that's just because of the strong tradition. And I say, well, sure, I can sprinkle a little water on your baby's forehead, but you've got to understand, this is not a baptism. This is a dedication of you to raise this child so that this child sees and hears about Jesus from you. It's a dedication of us as a community of faith to support you in this. And yes, we're going to pray over the child. That's what it is.
I like that.
Yeah, I think that's beautiful.
That was very beautiful. Well, I don't know where to take it from there.
The things we see, to your question, like the things we see when we're doing premarital counseling, I was counseling this couple where they were talking about how the man kept checking out other women. And he was an atheist, so we debated even within premarital counseling, which I loved. But literally, she would say that he would crane his neck.
Oh, that's disrespectful.
Totally disrespectful. And he was trying to rationalize it and say, no, you know, you're able to, I give you time with the dog. I'm the one who goes and works. So I should be allowed to check out.
Wait, hold on.
That's
not weird. That's how you know you have no excuses. Babe, you have a dog.
Exactly.
Did I not get you a puppy?
Right.
Well, actually, I talked about this with Bella, to be vulnerable. I told her this. I go, listen, if I look at a girl that's pretty, it's a little secret I want to tell you. When we started dating, I'm not gay. So, like, if, like, a beautiful girl walks by, I'm going to be like, wow, that girl's beautiful.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And if a beautiful man walks by, I'm going to be like, wow, that guy's a very handsome man. Okay. There's a difference for me being like, babe, that, look at that girl. She's very beautiful. I bet she's a model. Versus, like, ooh, shorty. Yeah.
Big difference.
There's such a difference. Like, some guys, you know, the way that I see them just snap their necks and stare, and I'm like, wow. Yeah. Like, I would feel so disrespected if I was your girlfriend. Yeah.
Right.
But there's a way, of course, of appreciating beauty, or if you see somebody walk in and they're beautiful, of course you're going to be like, oh, wow, like, they're beautiful. God made them, and they're beautiful.
Exactly.
You're going to notice that, right?
Nah, babe, there's a secret why you're gorgeous, okay? You know what I mean? Because my eyes were doing its job. I looked at you, and I was like, whoa. And then that's how we got to know each other, got to meet. Mm-hmm. Okay, if I'm with my guy friends, and he's single, and I see a hot girl walk by, I'm going to be like, yo, go talk to her. I'm not going to be like, whoa, dude, hold on, whoa. Only got one chick, dog. I can't look. Because then, one, I'm lying to myself. And I told Belle, I go, Belle, there's so many beautiful women out in the world that I'm going to lay my eyes on. But isn't it more honorable that I could see that there's more beautiful women out there and I want nothing to do with them?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's more honorable because it's real. If I'm not going to lie to my God, I ain't lying to you, bro. And if you can't handle the fact that I am going to look, if there's a beautiful girl, there's a difference. There's looking with lust and there's looking with like, oh, wow. Like for example, when I look at Reed, never once do I go, wow, look at that sexy. Actually, that's a lie. He's a very handsome guy. We did merch pics once and he looks like a Zara model. I'm actually going to put that picture up. And he literally just came in for 2 seconds. He's just like, I take that back, Reed. I'm so sorry. You are a model. But yeah, and also I wouldn't get mad if Belle is like, if I'm walking into a store and Belle was shopping and she doesn't know I'm around and I see her just glancing at a man that's like tall and handsome. I'm not going to be like this chick. I'm going to be like, that makes sense. Dude's ripped. He's shredded. He's a good looking dude. Now there's a difference if she's like, and she's trying to find a reason to talk to him. Like, oh, are you going to look at that? And she's starting small talk. And then you could tell there's meaning behind that. You're looking for attention.
Yeah.
That to me is different. Everything has to be with intent.
But so how did you handle that situation with that couple? What did you tell them? How did you counsel them?
I just counseled him. It's just saying that, hey, look, if you're not dedicating your eyes to her, and like George is saying, looking at other women, but bouncing your eyes, I think that bouncing your eyes is so crucial rather than craning your neck.
Yeah.
In understanding, hey, she has insecurity when you do that. I don't care how confident the woman is. If her husband or boyfriend is always checking other chicks out, that's going to cause insecurity in her life.
Yeah.
And so trying to communicate that to him, he started to get it, but it was so stinking habitual that he couldn't break out of it. It was literally addiction. So it led to divorce.
It's not his fault. It's his surroundings, right? So the father, he always pushes him, hey, go have some fun. Go blah, 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 blah. It's like they start these kids on crack and then they expect them to, as soon as you find somebody, cut the drugs out. So yes, he loves his wife. And yes, I love Belle, but you can't run away from your issues. The only problem between me and him is he wasn't looking to fix the solution. He was living in his sin and saying, oh, no, this is not a problem. I knew it's wrong. I wouldn't want my girl consistently trying to look for a hot guy. That's disrespectful. Yeah. But if a guy comes around in her workplace and she's a good looking guy and her friend's like, wow, look at that guy. He's a tall, good looking guy. I would have no problem with it. If you're like, oh, yeah, he's very beautiful. Are you trying to go talk to him? Let's go talk to him. Like, I don't find that a problem because there's intent behind that. I trust her. I love her. And if she is going to go and mess around, then let God show me and reveal that to me. I told her many times. I go, I'll be very honest. And if I ever, ever disrespected you, I pray that God removes me from you. If I'm not a man that's good enough to be in your eyes, in God's eyes, remove me. vice versa. I don't sit around waiting, oh my God, she's on set with some guys, like, oh, I hope they're not, or she's on a model, or she's on a trip, or I'm on a trip. Oh, that is so much energy, dude. You can't get back to work. You need to go back to work. And if you're worried about what your significant other's doing all the time, it's going to take away from your life. And I don't play that game. I trust this woman. You could put all of the, you could put a bunch of Enrique Iglesiases in front of her, shirtless, oiled, dancing to some Spanish music with their hips. And I would know that she'd be like, wow, look at these talented dancers. They're very good looking men. And she'd keep it moving. And I'd rather respect that.
That's big.
Yeah.
Good. That's huge.
Yeah.
But it's nice when your partner shares that with you, because then you feel secure and there's no awkwardness or guilt or, you know what I mean? And I know he's secure in himself and I know I'm secure in myself. And so we can have, you know, a strong bond.
Yeah. But, yeah, that's true. Like, think about that. Like, I never even thought about it from that point of view. But if I think if there's two versions of me, right? If there's, you look at a guy, like, yo, what are you looking at? And then the rest of the day, I'm like, yeah, oh, she was looking at that guy. And then I start a fight over it. I'm all this stuff. But then there's this version of me where I go, dang, that guy's good looking, bro. He's good looking, huh? And we laugh about it and we go shopping together. And then the rest of the day, we have an amazing day together because we know we're a partnership. Mm-hmm. There's two different men. I just feel like people search for problems. There's no reason for it.
Yeah. The jealous boyfriend type is so insecure and has created an idol out of the significant other. Mm. And until that idol turns into God filling my God-shaped hole, that jealousy is going to be there no matter what. And it's one of those cringy things to see, right? And you're never going to have a healthy relationship if that happens.
I would love to know from each one of you, what is a chapter in the Bible that you find yourself going back to often?
Nice.
All right. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a very challenging prayer. Thy kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in my life as it is in heaven. In other words, I'm convinced that real faith, the biggest challenge for many of us is the will. Submitting my will, your kingdom, your will be done, not mine. And so I have to pray that regularly. And that's right out of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Then I go to Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you. In other words, give his attention to you and give you peace. And I long for that peace. And then I love Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. I need to be restored.
Mm. And then I love, saying that just brought me so much peace.
I love the Beatitudes, which start the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So if anybody says to you, a Christian is someone who lives according to the Sermon on the Mount, the first beatitude says you can't live up to this standard. You've got to be poor in spirit, which means to acknowledge my poverty of spirit, that I need God's grace, I need Christ.
Amen.
So those are some of the passages. I love 1 Corinthians 13. 4-8, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. And 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, is a great chapter on the resurrection body, on the resurrection of Christ, because that's the basis of hope for the future. So those are some of the verses that have meant a lot to me.
That's beautiful. And do you find yourself that you go back to those a lot to find peace and comfort?
Yes. Peace and comfort. Also, how am I going to handle this situation? You know, I recently was reading in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you know, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate the Democrat. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate the Republican. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now, that's the most difficult thing for me to do, because I naturally hate my enemy. I don't love my enemy. And yet to watch in our culture how Democrats and Republicans, very nice people, have started hating each other. Whoa, that is tragic.
Yeah.
Really tragic.
We have such a divide.
Yes, exactly. To divide, and be cool by ripping someone to shreds, that's not cool. That's degrading a human being created in the image of God.
I don't know how people could handle that, because unless they just lie to themselves and they bathe in lies, but like when you point somebody else's flaws out so like willingly, it's like To me, I get so uncomfortable. Even when other people do it, I get so uncomfortable because I'm like, whoa, I don't even want to be around the facility. I feel like they're doing witchcraft. And I'm like, I don't want that voodoo to come over here. Mm-hmm. When you look at somebody and you're judging, I just go, I know I'm going to be standing in the most vulnerable, naked in front of my God. And like, he's going to point out even the sins that I've forgotten about. Mm-hmm. And I'm over here like, dude, you need to chill out with this and that. And it's just like, shut up, you know? But I want to circle back to the first Bible verse you said where it was the prayer. Mm-hmm. Our Father, thou be in heaven.
Who is in heaven?
Mm-hmm. Me and my mom, I was having like a little debate with my mom. My mom goes, you know, you gotta. She says that in Assyrian. Mm-hmm. So it's like it's from the language that Christ spoke too. But I had a problem with it because here's the thing. We just had a beautiful conversation, right? We had a beautiful conversation before. If I came here right now and I said the same exact thing to you that I did last time, I don't feel like it's a real conversation. I feel like it's a chant, somebody who's babbling.
Good.
I think that the exact prayer was God explaining to us all, these are the things you need to hit, mm-hmm. you should talk about, but it should be in your own words. It should be between you and God.
Good.
I see my father is like my actual father that's on earth. Is like we have a relationship. He's seen me more than my actual father on earth. So like I want to be like, instead of me being like, give me today my bread, right? Like mm-hmm. it's just, I want to talk to him about my finances. Like, hey, I'm stressed out about this. Give me the faith to know that what I have here is good enough and I mm-hmm. don't need anymore. I need to be in depth. I don't just ask God, hey, come into my work. Because if God was right here, he would just look at me and be like, okay, what part of your work? So I want to be elaborate. I want to be very, very detailed. Sometimes when I'm praying, I'll pray for an hour. Sometimes I'm praying, it'll take me 30 seconds. But it's a real thing that I'm talking between God. What are your thoughts about people that believe that they should just say that specific prayer over their meals, over their bedtime, when they wake up? They just kind of say the same thing. My mom, she goes, I say the prayer and then I talk to him. And I go,
good.
Why? Okay, so you're saying good. But in my mind, I'm like, that's like weird. That's like if I came to you and I know this sounds disrespectful, but I'm being serious. Mm-hmm. If I had a ritual where I had to rub my elbows and my ears, I just feel like that'd be annoying. Like the guy's like, dude, I have somebody in Africa right now I'm talking to. Like, get to the point. Like, what do you need from me? Like, what are we talking about here? Stop rubbing your elbows.
Good. Okay. It's the issue of ritual. Yes. Ritual can be mindless, empty, and meaningless.
Yeah, because you get into practice.
It's just done by rote. You just do it, right?
Yeah.
But every night raising him up, I would put him to bed with a Bible story, a prayer, a memory verse, and we'd sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. That was a ritual. Mm. We did it every day. Ritual can be good when we are reminding ourselves of the basic fundamental truths about God and Christ. Ritual can also be important when you pray before meals as a way to grow your faith, as a way to remind yourself of what is significant. So ritual can be bad, empty, meaningless, mindless, or it can be very good in that you are teaching the next generation and you're also growing your own faith, reminding yourself of the fundamentals.
So you're saying, okay, there's two versions of this.
Yeah.
Georgie Janko, who's over there. By the way, the Baba Mishmeya, Pashkut Shumuch, Etel Makyut, Chorazach. I don't even know what I was saying. Mm-hmm. I don't even know if they're like, what's Baba Mishmeya? I don't know. I just learned to say this. And this is my prayer. I feel like that's dangerous because when all the other kids were around, they're not even having a connection with God. That's one whole thing.
Yep.
The second one is I'm just rushing through it so I can have my meal because I'm taught I have to say this right before I say my meal.
Right.
But then you're saying there's a difference from Georgie versus my mom who's honoring God and saying the words.
Absolutely.
Knowing what she's saying behind
absolutely.
Them. Feeling that Christ asked her to say this. And then when she's done with that, she puts it aside here.
Yep.
And then she speaks to God with her own words.
That's right.
God's seeing a faithful woman that's trying her best to honor God.
Yep. Correct.
So I'm a doo-doo brain. I owe my mom an apology.
And I would say that that is one of the strengths of the Catholic Church or the Assyrian Church, Orthodox, right? Mm. It's the ritual. Now, you know that when you go into one of those churches, it can be a mindless, meaningless, dumb ritual. Mm. Or, as in the case of your mom, it can be incredibly profound. Mm. So when I say to our Father who is in heaven, I'm beginning to think, Father, Jesus is the only one who taught us to talk to God as Father. It means he loves us. He protects us. Who is in heaven? He's in another dimension. He's a lot bigger than I am. Hallowed be your name. Awe. If I lose my awe of God, I'm sunk. My fear of cancer, heart failure, whatever, had better not be bigger than my fear, my awe of God. See, it's as I grow in awe of God that my anxiety, my fears begin to settle down. And when I lose my awe of God, my fears and anxiety escalate. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Here's the old issue of will. I've got to submit my will to Christ. Otherwise, you know what's happening? And it hit me really hard. If I lose my awe of God and my desire to do his will, the God I believe in always says, good boy, Cliff, keep going. Do exactly what you do. God and I never have a disagreement. So you know who the God is that I worship? An idealized version of myself. Of course God and I are going to have disagreements. He's God and I'm Cliff. And we both have wills. And I better learn to submit my will to him because he's wiser than I am. He really loves me. He's really good. I am not. And therefore, I better take my will and surrender it to him. So I begin to break that Lord's Prayer down and begin to say, okay, Father, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? And then all of a sudden, it takes on new meaning for me.
Do you have the Bible on you? Or like, do you remember? Yeah, have you memorized the prayer?
Yes.
Because we are coming to our ending, unfortunately. Yeah. I would love to read the prayer line by line, but pause and explain what the meaning is, because there's many little Georgies out there that are just rambling, trying to please God when they really don't know what they're saying. And I'm a terrible reader. You can't do that. Right.
You break this down, it's more powerful if you read it. If you break this down,
we just keep adding. We're like, wow, dude, I ain't trying to mess this one up, dude.
All right, let's go. But focus on the ACTS. You didn't mention the ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If you remember that, that's exactly how you break down the Lord's Prayer, and that's how you pray. Because your audience who you're trying to teach how to pray, prayer can be the hardest thing in the world or the easiest thing in the world. I think it's both, at least for me. And I think if they catch Our Father, okay, adoration, and then if you go down, give us today our daily bread. That's supplication. So it goes A, adoration, confession, C, T, thanksgiving, and C, and S, supplication. So ACTS. And if you watch it like that, that makes prayer easy. Otherwise, for me, it gets so tricky.
You're one of those dudes in the class where they're like, well, you got to do is you got to write it out here. You're like, shut up, bro. What are you talking about? Three of those words you just said, I had no idea what they even mean, dude.
You know adoration.
Adoration?
Adoring God. Okay. Hallowed be your name. So that's hallowing God.
Got it.
C is confessing. What God, I know confessing. Talking.
I confess a lot.
T is thanking God.
Know how to thank.
And then S is the supplication one. Supplements
to me is like
God.
Protein. I'm being serious. What is that?
Asking God.
Asking.
For
like supplication.
Okay, I got you. Gotcha.
That's always what the machismo male says I don't do for myself in prayer.
Why?
Exactly.
That's dumb. Like, bro, that's ego.
Pray for yourself. Yeah. Quit pretending to be humble.
My sister, she goes, the one thing I learned from George is to take when somebody gives. Because I'm very successful. I'm a very successful man. I've made some good money. My dad's like, here's some $20. I always take it. And my mom's like, are you not my sister's like, are you not ashamed? I go, he offers? I take it. But like, I'm not going to. Listen, I have no pride. You're giving it? I'm taking it, man. It would be rude of me not to take it. All right. And actually, I love that we're ending it with a prayer. So thank you so much, Cliff.
You bet. Yeah. All right. Our Father. Not a Scrooge, not a cosmic ogre, our Father, who loves us, protects us, has our best interests in mind. That's how good he is. He knows what's best for us. In heaven, not a material being who sits right here, God. Not God in a box. No, he's in heaven. Another dimension, a lot bigger, really big. Hallowed be your name, awe of God. Hallowed means awe, awestruck.
Breakdown. What is awe? Like shocked or blown away by his glory?
Blown away by his glory.
Got it.
Profound respect.
So you're asking to be in awe?
No, you're expressing it. Hallowed be your name. You're expressing you are awesome.
Got it.
Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the whole issue of your will, not my will, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread. What does that mean? That means not what that little boy prayed over dinner. God, we earned the money for this. We deserve this. So why are we thanking you? Well, who do you think causes the rain to fall and the soil to sprout the crop? Even the truck driver. Thank you that the truck driver brought that food to my market, and I just had to drive down to Acme and buy the thing off the shelf. Give us today our daily bread. because we're trusting you. Now here comes real hard. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, as we have also forgiven our debtors, those who've sinned against us. Read Matthew 18, the parable of the unmerciful servant. A guy forgives a servant for $1 million debt. That servant throws a guy into prison for a few bucks. And what we read is that he was not patient the way the king had been patient with him. And the king was outraged that he threw a man into prison for a few dollars debt after he had forgiven $1 million. Okay, if I don't forgive somebody, it means I am totally blind to how much God has forgiven me. Totally blind.
Spoiled and
yes.
And you are not considerate of what you've given, what you've gotten.
Perfect. All right. Lead us not into temptation. Three things about temptation. How do you deal with it? First of all, you don't believe the devil's lie. Adam and Eve believed the devil's lie. Secondly, you run away from it. Joseph, Genesis 39, ran away from Potiphar's wife who was trying to seduce him. And thirdly, you use scripture the way Jesus did in his temptation. Don't test the Lord your God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So lead us not into temptation because it's seductive. And I can bite. And I'm a guy who has bitten far too many times when I've been tempted. But deliver us from the evil one. Yes, he is real. He's the devil. And he's not a little dude in a red jumpsuit. He's a very suave, debonair, sophisticated guy who will deceive. Watch out for him. Help me, Lord God, not to buy his lies.
Amen. Thank you so much for breaking that down.
You bet.
And that was like profound, like at a whole different level profound. Guys, I can't thank you enough, dude. Like, I really, really can't. I probably do so many more. I really do. And if I had to pray for just seriously from my heart, if we're talking about prayer, I pray that your guys' light that I feel like God brings up and shines over the world, and I got to be blessed to walk around this facility and see where you guys have had in the past and what you guys are trying to do in the future. I pray that when your bloodline keeps multiplying, that your guys' fruit is so outstanding that when people taste your fruit, they not only believe God, but they are in awe of God.
Thank you, George and Bell, so much.
Thank you guys, you're doing incredible work.
Yeah.
Keep it up.
That's just growing and growing.
That's exactly
how
the gospel
right.
has proliferated because you've gone there
yep.
instead of the other direction, which everybody mm-hmm. would think the other direction, right, to grow, is, I mean, that's how the Holy Spirit is using you.
That's right. It's phenomenal. It's exciting to see.
It really is.
Hey, stop complimenting us. It is not us.
Be humble, George.
It is not us.
That's true.
I love you guys. Thank you so much.
Love you guys.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Next Generation Saints. I'm your host, Nick Coons. I always really enjoy those episodes. I like listening to what Cliff has to say, and I find that it helps me answer a lot of questions about the Christian faith. And also, when George asked a lot of good questions there, so I hope that it really helped you out as much as it helped me out. Before we get ending today, I want to go ahead and remind everyone to like and subscribe to this podcast. Wherever you may be listening to podcasts, helps to get in the algorithm so more people get to hear the word of God. So, until next time we meet again, may God richly bless y'all, my dearly beloved.